Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to start with verse 12, but I want to just kind of back up a little bit about what Paul was talking about. This is the passage in the beginning of Philippians where he says that he's confident that he who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. You know, if the Lord has brought us to himself, then he is going to continue to grow us more and more into the image of Jesus as we walk down this road. And we can be encouraged in that. He is not going to allow those who belong to him to drift too far to the left or to the right. He's going to get us back on the road. The word tells us that those whom he loves, he disciplines to make sure that we are going to be looking more and more like Jesus every day. And so he who began the good work will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And Paul encourages the Philippians with that. And then on down in this first part of the book, he says that he prays that their love might abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. We talked about that a few weeks ago. He prays that love would abound through knowledge and discernment. In other words, love is more than a feeling. It's also more than a choice. Paul prays that love would abound through knowledge. In other words, as you more and more come to know God, and this is not just a head knowledge, this is not just facts and figures in your brain, this is something that you know in your knower, as my friend from Massachusetts says, Noah. You got to say it that way, know in your Noah. And it's in your heart, it's knowledge that you know and you're hanging on to. And the more that that increases in us, the more that we know God, the more our love will increase. And so he prays that love would abound through knowledge and through discernment, that we might approve the things that are excellent, that we can test everything and hold on to what is truth. So that's how he starts this. And he says that the result of that would be that we be... Okay. He says the result of that is that we might be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That as the body of Christ, we be sincere in what we're doing and that we be without offense. In other words, as believers, we should not be easily offended because we see who God is, and because of who he is in us, we can be steady till the day of Jesus, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. In other words, this is all about God. It's not about me. It's not about you. This is all about him. It's all about his glory. And as we realize that, as we make the main thing, as we make him the center and acknowledge that he is the center, that he is, as we said so often last week, as we acknowledge that he is life, not just a part of life, but that he is life. As we do that, then he will receive glory. And the amazing part of that is, in that, we're lifted up to the glory and praise of God. But then in verse 12, he goes on. Pray for me this morning. I've got one. That's I don't know what it is. Thank you. That might not be a bad idea, Pat. All right. Woo, there we go. In verse 12, he starts out and he says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance or the advancement of the gospel." Well, what are the things that have happened to Paul? Well, Paul has been arrested. Paul has stood trial, several of them. And now Paul is in prison in Rome. Well, that doesn't sound very exciting. That doesn't sound very encouraging. But he tells the Philippian church, I want you to know that the things that have happened to me have turned out for the advancement of the gospel. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Paul tells the Philippian church, yep, I was arrested. Yes, I stood trial, several of them. Yes, I'm in prison. And all this has turned out for the advancement of the gospel. In other words, all of this has turned out for good. So this morning, what are you going through? Let me just encourage you. It is going to turn out for the advancement of the gospel. It is going to turn out for good. It is. It is. Look at your neighbor and say, it is. It is. For everybody who is in Christ, whatever you're going through, it is going to turn out for good. It is going to turn out for the advancement of the gospel. And believe me, that is going to turn out for your good. How? Right? How is what Paul's going through, how has this turned out for the advancement of the gospel? Look at verse 13. It says, it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. In other words, Paul was not in prison because Paul broke the law. Paul was not in prison because he had committed some crime. Paul was in prison because he had stood for the truth of Jesus and the gospel. And he says it has become evident to all of the palace guard and to all the rest that his chains are in Christ. Those who are guarding Paul have realized that he is in chains because he's standing for Jesus, and they have become affected. And we see in other letters that he writes, many of the palace guard have turned to the Lord as the result of Paul's witness. And he says to all the rest, not just the palace guard, but to all everyone around him, it's evident that what Paul is going through, he is going through for the name of Jesus. And when the people of God, when the children of God walk through hard times, walk through suffering, there is always a purpose. We may not immediately see it, but there is always a purpose. And that purpose will be for the advancement of the gospel. It will be for the glorifying of the name of Jesus through our lives. Because look at who's watching Paul, the palace guard and all the rest. These are lost people. These are people who do not know God. And it becomes evident to them that Paul does know God. It becomes evident to them that this Jesus that Paul is preaching is the real deal, and they begin to turn to him. And so one reason for the people of God, the children of God, walking through hard times is as we do that, and the world around us watches and sees how we do that, that we continue to trust in the Lord, that we continue to praise his name, that we continue to cling to his word, as they see us do that, the Lord starts to use that to tell them that where our lives are built on the solid rock, theirs is built on shifting sand. And the Lord will use the hard times that His people walk through to be a testimony to the world around us that Jesus is. And that He is there for His people. And that He is the only rock in a world of shifting sand. So if you're going through difficulty this morning as a believer, then I want to encourage you, it is going to turn out for the furtherance of the gospel. The Lord is going to use it and use you as a testimony and a light to those around you who do not know Him, who do not walk with Him, that He is real. So be encouraged. There is a reason for it. And He will accomplish that purpose through you as a witness and as a light. That's the first thing. But look at verse 14. Paul goes on and he says, "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So, what's happened to Paul, the suffering that Paul has endured and gone through for the name of Jesus, I want to point out, Paul is not suffering because of his own stupidity. You know, we can suffer in the name of Jesus, and sometimes we can suffer because we're stupid. And we can't pin that on God. You know, if we're walking through suffering because we've said or done something stupid, well, then don't blame that on the Lord. Don't blame that on the Lord. That's just something that we're going to have to figure out. Okay, God, yes, I was stupid and I need to correct this and get back on the right path. But Paul was suffering for the name of Jesus. He was suffering righteously. And because of that, the first thing that took place is that the world around him saw the difference. But then, look what else is happening. He says, most of the brethren in the Lord, having become more confident, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. See, the Lord will show himself to the world around us, and then, okay, Satan, you're not going to do this. Get out of here. In the name of Jesus. You are not going to mess with this throat anymore. In Jesus' name. The second thing that will happen is that our brothers and sisters in Christ are also going to see us walking through difficulty. And as they see us walking through that difficult time, whatever it may be, and as they see us continue to cling to the Lord, as they see us continue to look to the Lord as our life, as our rock, look to His word as the truth, they are going to be encouraged. We encourage each other, right? And that's how it works. Because there might be a day where Ray's down. And he needs a helping hand. And I'm strong that day. And I can give Ray a call and pat him on the back and say, "Brother, you're going to get through it. You're going to be okay." But then there might come a day where Joel's having a rough day. And it's not going well. But Hilda is strong. And Hilda might give me a hug and say, "You're going to be all right. You're going to get through it. It's going to be all right." That's the body of Christ. But as we see each other going through difficult times, but we see each other staying the course and not running from the difficulty, but meeting it in the power of the Spirit and the truth of the Word, well, that encourages our brothers and sisters around us to go and to proclaim that God is who He says He is. As we witness to other people, we say, "You know what? The Lord is faithful. Let me tell you about my friend. Let me tell you about what they're going through. But yet, I see the Lord moving in their life. He is there." As we walk through difficulty and suffer for the name of Jesus, and we do not turn away from that, but we face it and we meet it, it's going to encourage brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's going to make them bolder to speak the truth. And so there's a threefold reason and purpose for difficulty that the people of God walk through. His name will be glorified, the lost will be drawn to Him, and His people will be encouraged by it. And I think we've all experienced that. I think we've all had a brother and sister in the Lord that's walking through some difficult time. And we go to encourage them, and what happens? We end up getting encouraged. They're the ones that encourage us in the midst of whatever they're going through. Happens so often. And so, if you're walking through something, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Those three things, the glory of God, the salvation of the lost, and the encouragement of His people, He is accomplishing in you right now through that. Through that. So be encouraged. And look what happens. It says in verse 15, it says, some indeed preach Christ. These are, you know, those who have become bold to preach the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. So Paul has stood for the truth of who Jesus is. Because that's what all this boils down to. This is why Paul's in trouble. Little background here. Paul is in trouble because Paul is proclaiming that Jesus is God, that Jesus is Lord, and that Jesus is the Messiah promised in the Old Testament to the people of God. Now, that's got everybody mad at him. The Jews don't like him because he's saying that Jesus is God and that Jesus is the Messiah, and they don't believe that, all right? The Romans don't like him because he's saying that Jesus is Lord, which means Caesar is not, all right? So Paul is in trouble because he is standing steadfastly on the truth of who Jesus is. And notice his standing for the truth produces a couple of different results within the body of Christ, which is amazing. Because how many of you know that not everybody who sits in a pew or a chair on Sunday mornings is part of the body of Christ? All right? We've all experienced that. We know that to be true. All right? Just because we attend church somewhere every Sunday for 45 years does not mean that you know God. It does not mean that you are actually a part of the body. So look at the results when Paul stands for the truth of God's word and who Jesus is. He says that some preach Christ even from envy and strife. In other words, some look at Paul's stand for the truth and the results that it's bringing, and the result in their hearts is envy and strife, jealousy, and anger. Jealousy because God has chosen to exalt and use Paul, and for whatever reason, they feel like they got passed up in line somehow. And so they are jealous. Instead of rejoicing that God's kingdom is being built by whatever means, they're jealous that Paul is having these results. And they are angry. Strife, it means angry. They're angry. Why are they angry? Because oftentimes, I'll tell you what I've found. When you stand for the Word of God, and the truth. And you put the standard of God's word out there, and you say, this is what God says. This is not what Joel says. This is not what anybody else says. This is what God says. And people are not living according to that standard, they get mad. They get mad because someone has pointed out the standard to them. And so they get angry. And they'll try to twist it. They'll try to make it say something that it doesn't say. And that's what he's saying here. Some preach Christ from envy and from strife. They're jealous and they're angry. And both of those are indicators that they do not know the Christ that they are preaching. Because if we know Jesus, then if his kingdom is being built, we don't care how it's being built or who it's being built through. We're just happy it's getting done. And if we know Jesus and somebody points the standard out to us and we're not living up to it, our response is not anger. It is, oh my God, what have I been doing? They're right. You're right. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. And we ask the Spirit to bring us into alignment with that word. So some who are fake preach Christ from envy and from strife, from jealousy, and from anger. And some also from goodwill. Not the store. They preach it from goodwill. And this word in the Greek is used several other places. Paul uses it a few different times. And most of the other times when Paul uses it in the New Testament, it is translated as good pleasure. Oftentimes talking about God and his good pleasure to do this or to do that, to work in us. And so the idea, some preach, because of Paul's chains, they have become bold to preach the word with good pleasure. In other words, they see what Paul's going through, and they are encouraged that, you know what, if Paul can stand for the truth like that, even though he's suffering for it, then you know what, I can too. And it pleases me to do it. Because the Jesus that he is preaching is the Jesus that has saved me, and I know him, and it pleases me to proclaim his name, and I am encouraged by the example of my brother in doing that, and so I'm going to proclaim his name boldly and without fear. And when we stand for truth and we set that standard, and those who love the Lord and are going with him, when they see that, even if they see us suffering for it, they're going to look at that and say, yes, that's it. I'm all in. I'm coming too. So we can be encouraged in that. That those who really love the Lord, they see us walking according to the word, they see us proclaiming the truth, they're going to look at that and say, that's it. That is it. That's what I've been wanting. That's the God that I know and love, and I am all in on that. And I'm going to help with proclaiming that name. He says, the former, the ones who are jealous and angry, they preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. I don't know if this is a good example or not, but I was thinking about it this morning. I was watching the Georgia-Notre Dame game last night. And, you know, they got those State Farm commercials. And, like, the most recent one, you've seen it? Most recent one, you know, you've got Aaron Rodgers, like, agent and then his State Farm agent. And the agent is always jealous of the State Farm agent. You know, he's always trying to pull something to make himself look better than the State Farm agent. And it never works, you know. And I was thinking about this one. I thought, that's kind of what's going on here. You've got those who are preaching the gospel from selfish ambition. They are preaching the gospel because they want people to look at them and say, oh, what a good person. They're just, look at them. They're living for God. They're proclaiming the name of God. They're doing such a great job. Man, I want to listen to them. I want to follow them. And it's all about them. It's all about them. It's really not about Jesus. And it says that they're preaching it out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. In other words, Paul says, they think that by doing that, somehow they're going to add suffering to my suffering. Well, we'll see how he deals with that in a second. Then he says, but the latter, the ones who are preaching it from goodwill, from good pleasure, the latter preach out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. See, when we stand for the word of God and his truth, and we set that standard, those who know him, they're going to look at that and say, you know what? I love the Lord. They love the Lord. I love them. I'm with them. I'm on that team. I'm going down this road with them because they recognize that Paul is appointed for the defense of the gospel. And we have to recognize what God has appointed us for. That word appointed, it means to like to lay out. It means to set in place. God has appointed each of us to something in his kingdom, a role in his kingdom, a part of his body. And we have to realize and recognize what we are appointed to and stick it. Once we realize that, we're going to need to stay there. And as we see each other, we see what God's appointed us to. See, God, there's no mistakes with God. There are no accidents with God. He appoints. He works all things according to the pleasure of his will. And that works out for our good and for his glory. He appoints us to be where we're at right now. He appoints us to be able to speak into the lives that we have influence in right now. And those who are walking with him recognize in each other when God has appointed us to something. These people recognize that God had appointed Paul, he had set him on purpose in that place, in that time, for the defense of the gospel. Defense, like a lawyer defends a case. It's the same kind of word. Paul was appointed to defend the gospel because there's a lot of people that want to twist it into something else. And God appoints Paul to say, no, this is the truth. And this is the only way that it is true. You know, the thing about truth is, if something is true, then everything else is, of necessity, wrong. People don't like that these days. You know, it's okay if something's true as long as everything else is true. The problem is, if one thing is true, then something else has to be false. That's life. It really is. No matter what they want to say about it, that is how it is. If you say, I believe gravity is true, but I believe I can fly and I'm going to jump out of this plane, you will die. Because you believed that you could fly, but you were wrong. Gravity was true. Believing that you could fly was false. And you died. Because if one thing is true, then that means that the other things have to be wrong. And if the Bible is true, then every other religion is wrong. Because Jesus said he is the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And Paul was appointed to defend that, and so are we. And as those who know the Lord see that, they will love that. They will love us. So that's the reaction. When you stand for the truth of God, when you suffer for the name of Jesus, you will get those who are jealous about it. those who are angry about it, and those who try to add suffering to your suffering by aggravating you. And then you will have those who their heart witnesses with your heart, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, and it pleases them to proclaim along with you, and they love you for it, and they join you in it. The first group is no count. Be honest. First group is no count. Whatever they say, whatever they do, oh well. Don't let it bother us, because we've got better things to do. The second group is all that matters, because the Lord is all about bringing in that second group from those who do not know him. Look at Paul's reaction in verse 18. What then? So what? So here's these two different groups of people, or really three, the lost, the fake, and the saved, responding to Paul's suffering. And he says, so what? What's the end of it all? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or whether in fakeness or in truth, Christ is preached. I love this reaction right here, because it hits right at the heart of a really popular argument against being involved in the church these days. Let's see if you've heard it. Well, I know so-and-so down at that church, and boy, if they're okay with God, then I am. You've heard it too. Yeah, they're going to make it, I am. Well, I'm not going to be a hypocrite. There's a bunch of hypocrites down at that church. Well, I guess they never read Philippians, because Paul said, I don't care whether fake or whether in truth, Christ is preached, and it's all about Christ. It's not about me. And so he says, in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Paul rejoices that God has even stirred up the fakers to preach Christ out of jealousy, because whether or not they're preaching it in truth, he is being preached. And the Lord will use everything to advance his kingdom and bring people to know him. There are a lot of people out there that are preaching Christ falsely. And, you know, it's part of the job of the shepherds of the flock to point those people out and say, fake, false, okay? But even for all that, where the people of God don't need to be listening to the fake ones and the false ones, I've heard it said that a broken clock is right twice a day. And every now and again, something will come out of their mouths that the Lord's going to use to bring somebody to himself. So whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. The Lord will deal with the fakers, and it is our responsibility to help people know, hey, that one's fake. That one's false. Steer clear. Okay? But for all that, Satan cannot crash God's party. And God will use, there's a verse in Psalms that says that God uses the wrath of man. And he will. He will use those who preach out of selfish ambition somehow to help get the work done. So Paul says, I rejoice and I will rejoice that Christ is preached. Why? Because it's not about Paul. It's all about Jesus. All about Jesus. Is that our heart? Is it all about Jesus? Or do we get easily offended? Because if we are easily offended, then what that really tells us is it's not all about Jesus in our hearts. If we can be easily offended by what somebody in the church says or does, then somewhere in that heart, this is not about Jesus. It's somehow about me. So, gut check. How easily are we offended? Because what we should be focusing on is Christ being preached. And being a part of the church has nothing to do about whether so-and-so made you mad last week or last year or a decade ago. Being part of the church has everything to do with this. Jesus saved me. I'm a part of his body. I'm a part of his bride. And I can't claim to love Jesus if I'm not part of his bride and love his people. I'm going to be there. Because it's not about me. It's about him. Paul goes on as wrapping up, and he says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of Jesus Christ." Paul says, this suffering I'm going through and everything that's going on, whether it's the fake or whether it's the real, it's going to turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Jehovah Jireh, he is our provider. And Paul says, the Spirit is going to supply everything that I need. And brothers and sisters, the Spirit is going to supply everything that you need. You keep him in the center. You keep seeking first the kingdom of God and all these things. Not a few of them, not some of them. All these things, all that we need, he will provide. They will be added to you. This is going to turn out for my deliverance through your prayer. That's important. God uses prayer. God is sovereign, and he sits on his throne. Nothing catches him by surprise. Nothing is an accident. There is not one thing that has ever happened from the beginning of time to right now in this moment that God said, oops, didn't see that one coming. That one took me by surprise. Oh, no. No. He has it planned out. And yet, in his sovereignty, he has planned that the way things get done is through the prayers of his people. He has it planned. His will be done. But his will is that we pray and ask him to move, and then he answers. And so for those who say, well, if God's in control, then why pray? Because what's going to happen is what's going to happen. Well, here's the deal. He has ordained that the prayer is how it happens. So until we pray, it won't happen. And so he says, this is going to be for my deliverance through your prayers and through the supply of the Spirit. And then he goes on and he finishes up saying, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Paul earnestly expects and hopes, and this is not a hope that, boy, I sure hope this happens. Like, I hope maybe somehow Kentucky will win a ball game. Not that kind of hope. This is hope that I know this is what God's word says, and this is how it's going to be. Earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be ashamed, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Do we have that kind of confidence in the word of God? When we're talking to people, when we're going through our daily lives, and we read the Word of God, do we read that and say, I believe that, and God's going to come through on it, and I'm not going to be ashamed because he's going to show up? Or do we read that and say, well, yeah, that sounds good, but you know, practically speaking, maybe I should have, like, you know, some kind of plan B just in case I think if my brother Stephen from Uganda was here, that is where he would say, the devil is a liar. Because there is no plan B. Either we believe it or we don't. Is this the word of God? And if it is, then we should have expectation and hope that in nothing will we be ashamed. And if that's where we're at, then we can go to people and look them in the eye, no matter who they are or where they're at or what they've done, and say, Jesus will change your life. And you need him. And he's good. And he's the only way to the Father. If we really believe, that'll be what we can say. Do we really believe it, or do we just kind of hope it's true? I saw something the other day, something to the effect of, if we're not praying to have influence on people, is it because we don't believe what we're saying? Or is it because we don't think what we're saying matters? See, you know, it can sound really pious and humble to say that, well, you know, I don't want to push my faith on anybody. Hey, people are dying. People are dying and going to hell, and if we don't tell them, then that's where they're going. It is not pious and humble to say, well, I don't want to shove the Bible down anybody's throat. If they don't get the truth, they're dead. That's the fact, plain and simple. So whatever else we're doing, if proclaiming Jesus to be the way and his word to be the truth, if that's not an integral part of it, we are wasting our time. We sure don't need to be doing that. But Paul says, I in nothing will be ashamed. Are we ready, church, to take this book, stand on it, and say, in nothing am I going to be ashamed? Come hell or high water, or whoever says it's crazy, or whoever says it's nuts, God said it, and it doesn't matter if I believe it. God said it, that settles it, period. This is the truth, and I'm going to walk in it. I'm going to see God move, and I am not going to be ashamed. That's where he's taking us. That's where he's taking New Hope. That's where he's taking his people. Because there's no other way to live. There's no other way to live. The plans and the thoughts and the ideas of the world are all lies. And this is the truth. In nothing will I be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul says, I'm going to be delivered, whether by life or by death. Here's one that's not necessarily popular, but it is the truth. God always delivers his people. Sometimes, deliverance is going home. There reaches a point for all of us in this world, whether it is through sickness or through whatever may happen. Like somebody said, like Jack Taylor said several years ago, hey, you're going to die if you live long enough. And I thought, that makes a whole lot of sense. You're going to die if you live long enough. Unless Jesus returns, at some point, everybody sitting in this room, we're going to die. That's not morbid. That's just facts. And so Paul just looks that right in the face and he says, I'm going to be delivered. I know I am, whether by life or by death. Either way, I'm not ashamed. And I'm okay with that. So he says, I will continue with all boldness to let Christ be magnified in my body. Paul was bold. Remember he said back in verse 14 that the brethren had become much more bold to speak the word without fear? Well, why? Because Paul was bold. Boldness is contagious. Other things are contagious too. Attitudes in general are contagious. Discouragement is contagious. Strife is contagious. But boldness is contagious. Encouragement is contagious. Smiles are contagious. What are we giving people? Because Paul was bold, and because he was bold, it encouraged boldness in others. Are we bold? Timidity is contagious too. But God has not called us to timidity. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. The Church of Jesus Christ is not meant to be timid. We are not meant to be discouraged. We are not meant to be cowardly. We are meant to be bold. And boldness, it means frankness. In other words, when we are talking to people, shoot it straight. Shoot it straight and don't sugarcoat it. Make people come to a decision point. In that, yes, I believe this, or no, I don't. Don't let people walk away saying, they were really nice. Let people walk away saying, I got to decide whether I believe Jesus or don't. And my whole life's going to be impacted one way or the other based on what I decide. Let's be bold. Bold. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Can we say that from our hearts this morning? Come on up, Pat. That to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do we know and understand that as long as we are drawing breath on this planet, if we're going to live, it is because Jesus is living his life through us, and these lives are all about him, that they belong to him, they don't belong to us. So for us to live is Christ. Christ alone. And to die is gain. What's the old song? Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. You know what should be the heart cry of the people of God? This place is not my home. I want to be in the presence of my Father. I want to be able to look into his face. And Paul gets into that, and we'll look at it next week. But the heart cry of our hearts should be, I want him. I want to see him. I want to be with him always. I want his perfection all through me and around me. Honestly, there should be regular times for all of us who know the Lord that we look around, maybe even in the best of times, and we get a little teary-eyed. Because we long for a better country. And yet, to live is Christ. And so we walk this road as pilgrims, as citizens of heaven, as residents of earth. And so to live is Christ. And so what we need to be about is taking heaven and bringing it to earth until such time as the Lord sees fit to call us to heaven or to bring it all to earth. Is that our focus? Because that was Paul's focus. That was his razor focus. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Listen. If you don't know Jesus as Lord, that can't be your focus. If you have never surrendered your life to Jesus, there's no way that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Look at it. Look at the world all around us. You, any advertisement that you can find, bottom line is, it's some new way to avoid dying. Some new way to avoid getting old. The world is terrified of dying. Scared to death of death. Is that you this morning? Are you afraid to die? Listen, if you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, the one who made you, you've got every right to be afraid of dying, because heaven is a very real place and hell is a very real place, and everybody is going to spend all of eternity one or two places. So if you don't know Jesus this morning, if you've not repented of your sins and trusted him as your Savior, surrendered to him as Lord, to live as Christ, to die as gain, that can't be you. You might even want that. You might be sitting there and say, I'd like that to be me, but it can't be you until you surrender to Jesus, won't you? Because the boldness and the hope that Paul had, you can have. You can have and you can walk in it. But you have to trust him. You have to let go and trust in him. Church, is that our heart? To live as Christ, to die as gain. Has the focus gotten fuzzy? Gotten distracted maybe? Well, let's refocus this morning. Because he's got a lot for us to do. Boldness that's going to encourage those around us. That's going to draw the lost to him. That's going to glorify his name. Are we ready to not be ashamed? The Word of God. I'm going to pray. And after I pray, I'm going to invite us to stand. And if you need Jesus, if you're lost, if you have not surrendered your life to him, then when I get done praying, we're going to be worshiping. And I ask you, I invite you, I plead with you. Surrender that life to Jesus. It's not yours anyway. You're just acting like you own it. It belongs to him. He made you. He shed his blood to save you. And you belong to him. Won't you acknowledge that now? Before the day comes when he returns and you have to acknowledge it. And at that point, it's too late to say, I love you. Because right now he's saying, I love you. Will you trust me? So I invite you, when we get done praying and we stand and we start worshiping, come on up to the front. Let me introduce you to Jesus. You'll not regret it. I promise you. Church, if our focus has gotten fuzzy, then let's be honest. Let's be honest with God. Let's be honest with each other. Let's fill these altars and ask the Lord to make us bold. To make us unashamed of who he is and what he's doing. you need prayer for any other reason, spirit, soul, or body, you've got physical needs, you've got family needs, whatever, I'm going to be up here. There'll be others up here. Let's not walk out of here carrying any burdens, because he laid all of them on his back a long time ago. Let's let him carry us, because he loves us. Father, thank you that your word is truth. Thank you, Lord, that you never, ever, ever, ever waste one drop of suffering that your people go through. You never waste it. You always mean it for the glory of your name, ultimately for our good, for the drawing of the lost to yourself, and for the encouragement of your body. And so I pray that you would encourage those of us, Lord, who are walking through suffering right now, whatever level it may be, that you are bringing all of those things out of it. Help us, Lord, to respond to each other as we see each other going through suffering, as the believers did with Paul, to respond in love, to respond in coming around and being a part of what you are doing. And Lord, give us boldness. Lord, give us boldness for you. And help us to stand on your word and not be ashamed. Because you are who you say you are. Your word is the truth. And it does work. And nothing else does. And you've chosen to use us as the vessels to show that to the world. We love you because you have first loved us. Let us live in you, and let death be gain, and all for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray.